my friends, grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, as we dwell in your word, fill us with your Holy Spirit to open our hearts, to open our ears and minds, to receive what you have for us today. May this word transform us and grow us more and more. Lord, may your Spirit also rest on me, and may the words that I speak be your words that you would want your people to hear today. I ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. A man was driving on a busy road when he saw a sign that said, "Prepare to stop. Roadworks ahead." He groaned and said, "Oh, not again. I hate road construction. It always slows me down and makes me late. Why can't it be finished already?" So he continued to drive after his delay and soon reached the end of the construction zone. He saw workers digging, paving, and repairing the road. And as he passed the end of the construction zone, there was a sign that said, "End of road work. Thank you for your patience." And he thought to himself, "Thank you for my patience? What patience? I have no patience for this. I wish they would just leave this road alone." What the man failed to appreciate was that the benefits of the road work kept this road in good order. It had long-term benefit. The patience that this man showed in this short time meant that long-term, that road would be in good order and he wouldn't have to endure even longer delays. I can't help but think that this is how sometimes God works in our lives too. See, the Bible, it's filled with various stories of people who are called to practice patience. Numerous times God gives a promise, but he doesn't give a time frame, which means walking the road, waiting with patience and trusting in God's faithfulness. And what we discover is during this time of waiting, God can do his most impressive work. He can do the transforming. He can refine us as we wait. We just heard from the Bible about two people, Abraham and Sarah. And we learn about their lives in the first book of the Bible, Genesis. And we hear that God promised that they would start a family that would grow, and this family would be God's people, and God would work through this family to bring blessing. The problem was they were getting old and they didn't have any kids. And God promised them a son. And we know that it took 25 years before this promise was fulfilled. 25 years. And both Abraham and Sarah, they faced many challenges, temptations, such as doubt, fear, and even impatience. And yet they ultimately trusted in God and his word. They were faithful to God and they were patient for his promise. And finally, God gave them Isaac, the son of the promise, through whom all the nations will be blessed. Abraham and Sarah's faithfulness and patience was rewarded by God. How do you think you might have responded in that same situation? Would have you given up hope after a few years? Would your patience run thin? Maybe even doubt God's promise? You know what challenges me in the story of Abraham and Sarah? What challenges me is, with their patience and their faithfulness, is my tendency to be impatient and to want instant results. 25 years, that's a long time. I'm reminded that God can do things instantly as well, like Jesus healed people just like that. But God is also a God of the slow burn. He works in the journey, often because he has a greater perspective of how he desires us to grow and to mature in those times of waiting. And see, the thing is, and this is with Abraham and Sarah, is that they weren't perfectly faithful. Because Sarah initially laughed at the promise and they got impatient. Abraham hooked up with his maid to bear a son, Ishmael. So what does this tell us about God's faithfulness? This is what Paul picks up in Romans chapter 4. I'm going to go to the first verse of Romans 4. The first three verses. It says, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." You hear that? Abraham's righteousness before God was not a result of his obedience or his good works, but rather God made a promise to Abraham, and Abraham believed it. Through all the unwavering moments, Abraham still believed in God. Still believed in God's presence with him. He believed God's word. Now you may have caught in that opening part of this section, so verse 1. You may have caught that it's telling us to look backwards, to look at what Paul has just said. So he's telling us to see what I've just said so you can understand this bit better. And what we find in chapter 3 of Romans is that a central theological theme of the Christian faith. I'm just going to look at Romans 3, 21 to 24. And this is where Paul says, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ." And this word righteousness, it's popped up a few times already in our Bible verses. And if you're new to the faith, you may be asking, what does God's righteousness mean? Don't need to be new. Even longer term Christians may be asking that too. What is God's righteousness? You know, when I hear the word righteous used today, it's generally linked with the word self. Self-righteous. A person may call another person a self-righteous so-and-so. And we're calling them out for being up themselves or something like that. Or of thinking that they're better than others, or they're acting morally superior in a way that makes others feel unworthy or inferior. But God's not self-righteous. God is righteous. And when Christians assert God is righteous, they're making a statement about who God is and what he is like. God is the source of all that is right and good in the world. Now, a modern secular person will say, no, that's not true. Because firstly, what is real is only what we can see and prove. There's no absolute moral standard until demands are made that you need to follow and adhere to my moral standards. That's what a modern secular person will say. There's no absolute moral standard until I make a demand on you, so it's a bit of hypocrisy. But what we find is that this type of thinking deconstructs a God-centric morality, holding onto a sense of righteousness and justice while eliminating the need for God. So hold on to the righteousness stuff, but you don't need God in that. That's what modern secular people do in their thinking, generally. This goes right back to the heart of humanity, which is hostile to God, thinking we have the goods to make it on our own. We become self-righteous before God. And that's the temptation. It's every temptation that the devil throws at us. The humans always desire righteousness. Ecclesiastes 3:11 puts it this way. It says, God has set eternity in the human heart. God has created us with a desire to be in relationship with him and his righteousness. In 1670, Blaise Pascal wrote, and this was about the human heart that craves for God. He says, "What else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim but that there was once in man a true happiness, of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace? This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there to help, he cannot find in those that are. Although none can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object, in other words, by God himself." Basically, we look for things that aren't for God to fill that God-shaped hole. But only God can fill that, because he's the one that has created us with that hole, with that need and desire. And so Pascal is describing how humanity turns away from God yet still yearns for God. They still seek meaning, purpose, righteousness. And so we fill that need with other stuff to make us feel good and worthy. That's the human heart's desire. And so we create other gods. We create idols in our hearts to feel fulfilled and happy in life. But they're never enough. That's our attempt to be righteous people, to feel justified in what we do and to give meaning and purpose. And see, the problem is the righteousness of God that our hearts seek, we can't create. And we can never match it. Because God makes his righteousness known through his law. That's what it said in Romans 3:21. We can never match it. We can never create it because God makes his righteousness known through his law. And this is where God reflects his perfect standard of right and wrong, where he says, if you want to be perfect, if you want to be righteous, this is how you do it. But that's impossible. We cannot fulfill the demands of God's expectations. And this is what is required of us to be in relationship with God, to have peace, to have hope of eternal life. So Paul goes on in Romans 4. This is from verse 13. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing, and this promise is worthless. Because the law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. So Paul is saying, following the law of God only brings wrath because it's impossible to follow. Placing your hope to be righteous by being a good person is never enough. See, Abraham never had the goods. He never had the ability to be perfectly righteous. He made a number of stuff-ups, as I said earlier. He made stuff-ups along the way of that promise being fulfilled. But God remained faithful. God didn't pull back. God didn't measure Abraham's worth on his ability to be a good, righteous person. God declared Abraham righteous because of his faith, his trust in God. And see, you can try your hardest to feel good about yourself by working harder, impressing more people, by upgrading stuff regularly. You can try and feel good about yourself by working hard to win other people's approval. You can try to be a self-made success, the next big thing in the world, and earn the admiration of others. But deep down, in that deepest part of our soul, there is a cry for a righteousness, a need to be whole, a need to be valued, to have some worth. We soon realize that more needs to be given, more needs to be sacrificed to keep filling that hole up in us as we try to build our own righteousness. And as we do that, guilt and shame begins to fill our hearts, and that's what begins to drive our ambitions, and we become more burdened and burdened and burdened. Soon it negatively impacts our health, our relationships. And see, the only thing that will bring healing is that true source of righteousness, the Lord God. So how do we get this? How do we receive this gift of righteousness? Remember what I said, read earlier in Romans 3. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus to all who believe. No difference between Jew and Gentiles, for all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. But all are freely justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So we know it's impossible to keep the law, to keep up to God's standard. If anything, it burdens us more and more about how futile any attempts are to make this righteousness standard. What the law does is point us to our need for saving outside ourselves, and we're pointed to Jesus. God's righteousness is given to you through faith in Jesus. And that's a gift. We don't create faith ourselves. It's a gift from God. And racial or ethnic differences don't matter either. Jesus is for all people. And where God's righteousness once revealed our hopeless situation, it's now the source of hope. Where it once showed our unworthiness and dire situation, it cries out to us, you are loved, you are worthy, you are accepted. All of this is because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross for you and me. That's where God's righteousness is seen, where God's righteousness is given to us. Because when Jesus died, he was righteous. He was innocent. He was without sin. And because he was righteous, he had no right to die. It wasn't his consequence to bear. But yet he goes to the cross as the only human who could make a claim to being righteous. And the Bible says that when Jesus died, he faced the punishment of sin head on, and all human sin was placed on him. Because he faced the consequence, and so that sin was placed on him. All our unrighteousness was placed on Jesus. He experienced the hell of being separated from God. He experienced darkness and death. We know death couldn't hold him down. He defeated death. Only a truly righteous person could defeat sin. He was vindicated. He was proved to be righteous. He was victorious. And he rose from the grave. The Bible says that Jesus' victory is also our victory. By confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, we stand as righteous before God. As the righteous people of God, we live for Jesus. We live for his values in the world. We live under his lordship of love, grace, and forgiveness. And when we're tempted to create our own righteousness, and when we fall into temptation, God remains faithful to us. He doesn't reject us or say, you're not good enough, you're not worthy enough. Because when he looks at you, he sees Jesus Christ. He sees his beloved child. We are righteous on account of Christ. And that righteousness is who we are. When we stuff up, when we sin, when we make mistakes, it doesn't take our righteousness away. It may cause us to think that we're not. But that's why we do our confession of sins, is to remember that we're righteous and God forgives us. Remember, when God looks at you, he sees Jesus, his beloved child. Let me pray. Loving Father, we thank you for your word, which reminds us that you are faithful to us, that we can believe and stand true in that promise that you are faithful no matter what. We thank you for those in the Bible, those people who demonstrate this faith, and that you credit it to them as righteousness, just as you do for us today. And that gift is through Jesus. We thank you for that, Lord. And help us each day to live in this righteousness and to share this hope with those around us. Thank you for your word, Heavenly Father. May it transform us and grow us to be more like your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.